text, we pray the Lord now be pleased to speak to us from, is Paul's epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. I want to continue in the series, Gospel-orientated, Mission-driven, and Community-centered Church. And today I want to speak on the theme, the nature of a missional community. The nature of missional community. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to start reading at verse 3. Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 12, beginning with verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. As we continue to study what is the purpose of what we are, a living New Testament church, we come to this text of the apostle. No discussion of the church is adequate without examining this text. And the text could continue past verse 8, but we need to limit it for our brief time together this morning. What is the church? And he begins by saying that the church is a design of God to function for his purpose. It's like the body. And he uses this as his illustration. The human body, the biological entity we call this person that we are. And he says that God has given this body many members, but every member is to function according to its purpose in the overall body. In other words, I don't have a purpose distinct from you. Without you, I am nothing. And that is true about each and every one of us. Biologically, isn't it true that each body part has a distinctive function and is a work to the overall well-being of the body? However, that individual body part, separated and alone from the body, cannot thrive. In fact, it will not even survive. It cannot, distinct and separate from the body. And so, as God's people, you've been saved, and you are to be placed within a body called a local church. Now, this local church is just only a microcosm, a small picture of the great universal church. The saints of all the ages, saints everywhere, here and now. Now, there are some who do not believe in a universal or general church. They say that that is an impossibility because the Scripture, when it refers to a church, does mostly local churches. When you go through the New Testament, you see the word church is usually, most often, referring to a local church. Therefore, a universal church, the entire body of Christ, is not mentioned. Well, let me say that that is wrong on two points. Number one, scripturally it is wrong. While it is true that most references to church is to a local church, the church at Rome, the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, there are references to this universal general body of Jesus Christ. But it's secondly wrong theologically. Because the problem with the definition of church in this case would be that a church is a church only because it can come together at one place at one time. And since the universal body of Jesus Christ cannot do that, they all cannot meet at one place at one time, therefore, there is no concept of this universal church. It's always the New Testament referring to a local church where saints can gather at one place at one time. And I say that that's theologically inaccurate because it defines church by its gathering. And it falls into this wrong definition of what a church is. A church is not a worship service. It is not a gathering of a few saints in a building where a few exercise their gifts as God has given them while the rest spectate. This is not the definition of the church as we see in the New Testament. Therefore, if you define church as something that can only be gathered in a locality, because only in a locality can these Christians meet, then, my dear friend, you've missed the entire purpose of the church. Because the church is not only the church gathered, it's the church scattered. This is one of the distinctives here he shows us in this text, that each body part has been gifted with purpose and functionality according to the gifts given to it. And those gifts are not just to be exercised in this body when we are gathered, but they're to be exercised when we're scattered. Even these gifts can be used not just for the edification of the body, but for evangelism. Oh, I'm so excited to get to talk about this in an upcoming message. That even your gifts, even if you have not been given the gift of evangelism, even your gift is to be used not just for our edification as Christians, but for evangelism. So the apostle says here that everyone among us ought not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one the measure of faith. In other words, we come as a collection of individuals, and the great temptation is to think individually, personally, to think of ourselves. That's what we do. That's what we're trained to do. It's what our climate and environment tells us to do. But Paul says, no, the church is totally the opposite. You come together not for your own benefit, but for the benefit of the others, that you may function according to your God-given purpose for the good of not just the whole, but for one another. Notice what he says there. I love this. In verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ. Now notice this, and individually members of one another. We're not just members of the body of Jesus, but we're members of one another. We're connected. There is a connection between you and me that is divine, spiritual, and mysterious, but nonetheless real. We are connected to one another. Now we're getting more to the heart of what God intended here when he designed the body. What is this term, missional community? What do we mean by this? This word, missional community. What is it meant to be understood as we move in that direction, that we are to be a community that is on mission, missional community? Well, I want to answer that by first telling you what it isn't this morning, because there has become a great deal of confusion on this matter. In the last 20, 25 years, the idea of small groups has become very popular. I remember about 20 years ago, more like 15 years ago, when I was at that point where I thought we need to get small groups going here, I began to do interviews of pastors locally and those not so locally. I actually did a little bit of traveling, talking to pastors and churches that had a small group ministry. And now, since then, the information has exploded. There are books galore about small groups and community groups and missional community, that it just seems that so many of churches are and leadership is having small groups just to be having them, just to be doing them because, well, that's what you do now. And it's become a program thing. I mean, you ask them why you have small groups and they're not necessarily able to answer the question because it's what we're supposed to do. It seems to work. It seems to help our church. It's the same is true about any program. Why do we have Sunday school? Most of us would simply answer, well, because that's why we've always done it. It's become just something that we always do. And so I want to say, first of all, that a missional community is not just about being a small group. It's not just about getting together in smaller groups. As we said last week, there are certain things that a larger group just cannot do. There are some things that it can do and does quite well. For example, the church at Rome. Here was a church, and when you think of the church of Rome, you think of a large gathering of Christians coming together in one place in a building. But of course, as we said last week, that's not what happened. It didn't happen for a couple of reasons. Number one, they didn't have the ability, didn't have money, didn't have the resources to build buildings and to gather in one particular place. But secondly, they were not favored by the people of Rome. In fact, they were being persecuted by the people of Rome. And to come together in one place at one time would just make them sitting targets. And so, while there were times they tried to get together as many as they possibly could, and there are benefits in gathering together in large settings and letting a man who's gifted to preach and teach share the Word of God, that's not body life. That is not the life of Christ. And so, what happened in the New Testament is what I think we need to see more of today. These churches, the church at Rome, actually consisted of smaller house churches where people could gather together in people's homes in smaller groups. And it's in that smaller setting that the life of Jesus Christ could take place that could not happen in the larger settings such as ours. However, having said that, the idea is not just about getting together and being small. And if that becomes the object, just having small groups, they will die. They will not function according to the way God designed body life to function. And what's happened is I've interviewed many people several years ago. Most small group ministries simply devolved into becoming about themselves. Most small group ministries is about closing the back door of the church. This is what I discovered. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, as a church grows in numbers, people come through the front door. But a phenomenon happens as that church grows in numbers, something also happens simultaneously. People leave the church through the back door. They just don't show up. They're gone. And this, as the church continues to grow and becomes larger, this phenomenon increases. And so pastors and leadership has wrung their hands trying to resolve this issue. And so small groups seems to be the answer. That was what they had concluded, that if we could just get people connected in a smaller group, then they would feel like they're a part of the church and they would be assimilated. This was the big term among the church growth experts several years ago and still is. Assimilate. That means get people not only in the doors, but get them connected and become a part. Then they'll remain. And certainly there's some truth to that. And so small groups began to be a craze, a popular thing, thinking that this would solve the backdoor issue. Therefore, the focus of the small group was mainly just Christians, those who attended the local church. But beloved, this is the thing I've noticed over the years. And now many pastors have admitted to it, and many church growth experts are also saying the exact same thing, that when a church or a small group is formed with a what's in it for me attitude, then death is soon to follow. When a small group is designed mostly and mainly to meet some of the personal needs of its members, then it becomes sickly and it will die. Christ didn't design His church to be about meeting primarily the needs of the members. Now that is a radical statement and I know foreign to some ears, but let me say it again. Christ did not design this church to be primarily about the needs, our needs, the needs of its members. However, if we will follow Christ's design, then the needs of the members will always be met. This will always be happening. Why? Because that's the way He designed it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And as you function in the giving of yourself, according to the gifts that you were given, to the overall good of the well-being of the body, you begin to find out that your needs are met. Why? Because you're connected to one another, and the power and the gifts of God in the other is ministering to you and to your weaknesses and inadequacies. This is God's intent. But if a church or a small group doesn't focus beyond its borders, it will die. Now, it may continue to exist, but it's dead spiritually. This is not about numbers, folks. Many of you have encouraged me these last few months. I appreciate it. Someone told me on a Sunday night, if we have 40 or 4, it doesn't matter. If God's here. That's been an encouragement with me. I'm so thankful for that word that brother gave me that night. Brother Greg, you were the one that said it to me. It's been an encouragement to me these many months. And I have to remind myself of that fact. Because this is not about numbers. It's about the life of Jesus Christ actually manifested in our midst. That His activity is occurring as we gather, whether here or in a smaller group somewhere. But if our focus is just on us and getting our needs met, satisfying our desires, then, my dear friends, we cannot have the life of Jesus, because His life is more about just us. The gospel community cannot be a holy huddle. It defies Christ's design, and therefore it cannot survive. It will not. A true gospel community has to be in constant contact with its environment, its culture, and the world. Remember what Jesus taught us. He warned us that we should not be like the Pharisees who work to separate themselves from its culture. And let me address this for a moment, and I'm going to do so in the weeks to come. Yes, we are to be holy. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Absolutely, we are to be a distinct, holy people. But that doesn't mean you withdraw from the world. How would you be saved if Christians around you had to have withdrawn and never touched your life with the love of God? That's not what the Apostle Paul means. No, it's the same Apostle who said he is willing to do whatever, almost anything it would take in order to reach some. I said, I'll become all things to all men that I might win some. It's not withdrawing, reclusiveness, no. And when a group, small group, if we start small groups just for the purpose of having groups because we think that will somehow make us more spiritual, then we have already lost before we even get started. That's not what a missional community is. Secondly, neither is it a support group. Small groups don't exist for the main purpose of people coming together and sharing their problems. If this is what the group degenerates into, then it's a codependent group. It's a therapy group. God didn't design His people to be a, quote, therapy group. Now, at times, listen. At times, these meetings will be focused on the need or a problem of one of its members or a couple of its members. Absolutely. But not week after week. If there's not growth into the full stature of Jesus, something is wrong. Now again, please listen. It is right that the needs of the weak are ministered to by the strong. And in that small group where there is transparency and openness, life on life, you can't hide your problems then. We get too acquainted with you. We can know your facial features. We know the demeanor, the physical way you carry yourself. It tells. Can't hide it. It ought to be exposed. Yes, you ought to have the grace of humility to expose your heart and say, yes, I'm hurting, here's how. But when week after week after week after week and there's no growth, something's wrong. These groups cannot be basically a support group, although they will support. Thirdly, and this will surprise many of you, a missional community is not primarily a Bible study. Yes, you heard me correct. It's not a Bible study. We are not having these groups in order to have just home Bible studies. Now, let me tell you why. If you want to have body life, the life of Jesus, and you just let this become a Bible study, I'm telling you, it will not have life. It will actually die. You say, but how can that be so? Studying the Bible, that's the Word of God, the life of God. Well, let me address that in just a moment. But first, let me give you a challenge. Tell me, did the early church have personal Bibles? The early church did not have personal Bibles, so the idea of a Bible study would have been completely foreign to the early church. Bible study is wonderful. It's necessary. Studying the Bible absolutely is a necessity for Christians to do. Study the Word. Show yourself approved. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to study. But studying the Bible does not replace obedience. The early church, when they got together, they put into practice the instruction of the apostles. They didn't get together and discuss the sermons like we do today. No, no. They got together to discuss the sermon and plan a way of obeying what they just heard. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That means teaching. Bible study, yes, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Bible study is to translate into action. Paul's emphasis to Timothy is that the Bible is given to promote religious behavior. In other words, obedience. Endless Bible studies only increase knowledge, and they don't usually translate into demonstrative actions. We just learn and learn and learn and learn and learn and learn. And our learning, if you want to know my opinion, actually becomes rebellion. If you don't do what you hear, then you're not a doer of the word, but a hearer only. And James says, that's rebellion. It's absolutely useless to continue to grow in the knowledge of the Scriptures and not obey. Totally useless and a waste of time. We cannot let these groups just become Bible studies. Will there be study of the Scriptures? Yes. Will there be support for one another? Yes. But it cannot primarily do that. And thirdly, they are not to be another weekly meeting. If we're just going to have another weekly meeting on the calendar, let's not do it. When weekly meetings become the go, then a whole sort of problems arise. For example, what do you do with children? If a meeting is the go, just to have a meeting is the go, well, children don't always flow with the program. What are you going to do with them? And so now we got to come up with a way of doing something with the kids, and then mom and dad can have their meeting. That's not good. The children need to be discipled also. I suggest that they ought to be a part of these small groups. Now, of course, the younger children, they can be disruptive, and there may be need to maybe have something for them at the same time as the small group, maybe in another room or something. But here's my concept, and see what you think. It seems to me that God's wisdom is displayed here in bringing your children into the life of Jesus Christ that is in that body. You see, all they can see here is me getting up and preaching a sermon and folks leading us in worship, and they may hear a testimony or two, but they don't see the life of Jesus. They just hear about it. I want them to see it. And where do they see it? Well, they ought to see it at home, mom and dad. Yes, absolutely. But secondly, they ought to see that mom and dad know, they know, and they are passionate that they can't live the Christian life by themselves. They need other believers. And so they get together with other believers. They make it a priority. And in that life of sharing one with another on a mission, they then see the life of Jesus Christ acted out, mentored, displayed in such a way that's observable and doable. Now, there's been discussion here over my comments about the local family, the nuclear family, your personal family, and the life of the church. And I just want to say, again, I want to ask you, whose family did Jesus die for? What family is going to go into eternity and live forever with the Father, the bride of Christ, the church? That does not mean that you are to neglect your nuclear family, your physical family. It doesn't mean that somehow the nuclear family is less important or not to be regarded at all. However, how do you reconcile when some messengers came to Jesus, who was in a home teaching, and said, "Your mother and your brothers want to talk to you"? He told the messenger, "Tell them this: here are my mothers and my brothers, those who do the will of my Father. These are my family. This is my family." And he didn't get up and he didn't go talk to his mother and his brothers. Now, how do you reconcile that? Well, here's how I reconcile it. I reconcile that the nuclear family, your children, your husband, your wife, are extremely important to God. He gave them to you as a responsibility. First of all, spiritually. Secondly, physically. Why? Why separate and say, "There's my physical family and here's my spiritual family"? Why not amalgamate it? Bring them together. Why not bring your local family, your family, under the umbrella of the spiritual family of God and rear your children in that atmosphere, in that environment? They don't have to compete. They ought not to compete. What are we doing to our children? Separating the two. No wonder they don't see the gospel. No wonder they don't want much to do with it. We have compartmentalized and said, "This is my family, this is my personal time, and that's church time, and I'll compartmentalize that, and the two shall not mix." No, no. God intended you and gave you children to rear them spiritually under the auspices and umbrella of the family, the body of Jesus Christ. Oh, what would happen? What would happen? I dare you to think and imagine, as your children watch this missional community that you would be a part of, and they watch Jesus even transform your life, making you more and more a disciple that looks more and more like Jesus. Talk about evangelism for our youth. I know no better sermon than to see that happen. So it's just not about another weekly meeting. Oh, no, we're not into that. If we try to disciple people in a two-hour meeting, it isn't missional. Disciple making is a way of life. It's all the time. You've got to open up the door to life. It's a life mission, not a two-hour meeting mission. Well, that's what it isn't. Let me just hasten quickly to the purpose of a missional community. What would be its purpose? Well, the purpose of a missional community is the same purpose of a local church. Since the missional community is simply a microcosm of the local church, which is a microcosm of the universal church. And there are three things that we find in Scripture that summarizes the purpose of any local church, which would be the purpose of every one of these small groups. Number one, and first in order, consecration. Secondly, community. Thirdly, commission. Let me go through these real quickly and explain. First is consecration, simply meaning consecrated to God. The worship of God, to know Him and to love Him supremely, is the first major purpose of any local church. It's not only the purpose of a local church, it's the purpose of a Christian. to know God and to love Him supremely. And so, what is a missional community? It's a group of believers who help one another relate to God. That's what a missional community is. That's what that small group I hope that you'll become a part of. You will experience brothers and sisters helping you, you helping them to relate to God and growing in the knowledge and the love of Him together. Secondly, community. What is community? What I mean by this, the edification of every believer. The edification of believers. The missional community is a group of believers helping one another relate to each other in a way that matures the group. Remember what he says there in verse 5 of our text. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So here's what community means. We're coming together not just to meet 2 hours a week or an hour and a half, but we're meeting to help one another relate to each other in such a way that we all grow in the likeness of Christ. This is what we're speaking of. And then lastly, commission. And of course, I think you know what I'm talking about here. The Great Commission. Sent out to make disciples of Jesus Christ. So a missional community is not only a community that helps each other relate to God and to each other in such a way that matures each other, but a missional community is also a group of believers who help one another relate to unbelievers in a way that attracts people to Jesus. This is absolutely important. And I would suggest to you that when you and I have community, we're really helping one another to relate to one another in a way that strengthens and matures one another. And we are coming together, helping one another to relate with unbelievers outside of our community, be attracted to Jesus, then you are fulfilling the first purpose of consecration, worship unto God. And that's what a local church is supposed to do. That's what we are called to do, to worship the Lord our God, to edify one another, and to evangelize the lost. Now, having said that, let me now share with you real quickly what a missional community is. First, it's a community of gospel-oriented people. I will not fail to keep sounding this note even to your boredom, because we need to understand the only thing that can influence and motivate us is the gospel. It's not our ideas, it's not our agenda, but it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the gospel actually is to have the answer to everything that concerns your life and my life. And it does. We're to live our lives according to this great gospel. But secondly, it's a community that operates like a family. A community of believers coming together as a church is to be a family. But listen. What family practices occur here in this hour, in this building? Tell me. What have we done this morning that looks family-like? Very little. Surely we prayed for one another. That was good. We've sang together. We've prayed together. These are good things. But tell me, do families do that in their homes? Is that all they do? Pray and sing together? I mean, that would be great. I could see retirement. No, I wouldn't see it. I'd just go somewhere else and start all over. No, we don't. We don't live that way. Families don't operate that way. And neither should this family. But there's no way we can do that in this 10 o'clock hour. So we come together in smaller groups. Isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't try to disciple 100 disciples, apostles? I wonder why. He could teach 100, for sure. He taught thousands upon thousands when he got up and spoke at times. Teaching wouldn't have been any problem. No, but that's not all there is to discipleship. He chose 12 men to come and get close to him. Watch him, observe him, get into his life, get into the way he thinks, feel what he felt. Watch him under different circumstances. See how he responds to different stimuluses so they could see his teachings come to life within him. And how many did he do? He did 12. 12. Why 12? Well, it's interesting to note that academia tells us that a group of a size of 12 is just the right size to really effectively instruct and model. 12 is the ideal number. Well, now Christ already knew that. That's why he chose 12. Jesus didn't need academia to tell him that. He already knew that. He knew psychology. He knew sociology. He knows the dynamic of the human life. He made it. And true family life doesn't occur 80 or 100 people crammed into a small room at a particular hour. But in your homes, when a group gets much larger than 20, then it begins to shut down on the body life. It just cannot happen when it gets larger. And so a family is built upon one motivation alone, and that is the love. Love is what that family should be built upon. It's a family, listen, that not only loves one another, but will love sinners as people who are in the family. They just don't know it yet. That's the motivation of the love of Jesus Christ, that we love one another and we love people who are not in our group, who are not followers of Jesus, because we see them as a part of our family and they just haven't discovered that for themselves yet. Now let's talk about love real quickly. What kind of love are we talking about? Not just simply saying casually, I love you. No, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, in that you have love one for another. Two things about love, the love of Jesus. Number one, it submits. Yes, Jesus submitted himself, even to these guys that he discipled. Why? Because that's what Paul the Apostle tells us about love. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Love does not vaunt itself. It doesn't say, hey, what about me? Think about me. No, it thinks about the other. Love submits. Paul tells the Ephesians, submit to one another in the fear of God. Love does that. You don't have anything over your brother, your sister. No, no, you see their needs, their welfare, greater and more important than even your own. The same apostle spoke to the Philippians in the second chapter, and he said this, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Love submits. Secondly, love serves. Love serves. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Paul tells the Galatians, don't use their liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Love submits, love serves. So the family, the missional community, is a gospel-oriented family. But lastly, it's also a community of missionaries. Missionaries. He's given us the Holy Spirit to go and make disciples. Now, I want to be clear about this word missionaries. I do not mean, in the full sense of the word, of crossing cultures and going and taking the gospel to a people who do not have the gospel. No, no. We reserve that word for those whom God calls to that special task. But I use the word missionary in a lesser way, in this way, that we have a mission and we've been sent to fulfill it. And what is that mission? To make disciples who make disciples. Now, some churches or small groups exist for the distinct purposes of strengthening a few in their church or in their group who does evangelism, who's gifted to do evangelism. But I'm discovering, and I'm convinced, that God did not intend evangelism to be done by only a few gifted and outgoing personalities. No. A hand or a foot cannot function apart from the body. One person doesn't have all the gifts. I believe Jesus intended evangelism to be done by the entire body. Lone Ranger Christianity is not New Testament Christianity. Notice this. Jesus never sent out the disciples one by one, but two by two. Evangelism is not an individual thing. It's a team thing. And what I'm looking forward in these months to come is that you and your group will learn how to do biblical, natural evangelism. It's not about learning a script. It's not about soul winning. It's not learning some technique or program. No, no. It's about learning the life of Jesus Christ in His body, fellow believers, a community of believers, and together, naturally, evangelism taking place. Now, I'm not going to take the time to explain that this morning. Maybe a little bit in the weeks to come, but definitely when you get into the small group, that's going to be one of our priorities, is teaching that group how to minister to the lost, not just you as an individual. That ought to be some hope to some of you who are scaredy-cat Christians. You know what I'm talking about? You're scared to death to open your mouth. Not that you don't love Jesus. You love Him a whole bunch. But it's just that you just get stage fright. You just get so nervous that your mind goes blank. Your tongue goes numb. You don't know what to say or what to do. I want to encourage you that God doesn't necessarily intend for you to go out there and try to fish somebody in for Him. But to be a part of a group of believers who work together to do that. And according to your gifts will be strategic in the evangelization of many yet to be saved. Well, at this moment, as I conclude, a missional community is a family of believers who disciple people inside and outside of the community to live life according to the gospel. That's all a community is. That's what all these small groups are going to be, and I pray they do. A family of believers that disciple those who are inside the group and those who are outside the group to live life according to the gospel. I'm going to ask if our sister Tina would come right now. I've asked her to share with you just briefly what these last few months in our small missional community has meant to her. Tina, would you come?
Well, first of all, I'm a Nicodemus at night kind of person. I prefer a one-on-one setting behind the scenes kind of. That's me. So for me, this has made me more comfortable in a more intimate and smaller setting to be able to get to know people more and to open up and let people know me as well. This has been a blessing beyond measure for me because I've been able to grow in the knowledge of the Lord through scriptures and through being around the other believers. We've been able to encourage and edify one another and share truth into each other's life. So it's just that alone has been a blessing for me. It's also been fun. We've gotten to know each other's personalities. We've played pranks. We've had surprises for each other. It's also, we've done some outreach opportunities to people outside of our group to love and serve on them, and it's been fun to do that together as a group. Also, it's an answer to prayer for me. Two or three years ago, I was praying, seeing people in the church and not knowing them as close as I know others, and I was praying that the Lord would help me to get to know the ones I don't know. And so this is an answer to prayer because I really look forward to the next group and the groups to come because it's going to give me a chance to get to know the ones I don't know. And I get to just know you, get to be a part of your lives, and we get to do life together and speak truth and grow together. And so I really look forward to that. And that's about it.
Thank you, Tina. I wanted you to hear from a different perspective. Did you note that she said they play pranks on one another in the group? Well, that's true, and I'm usually the butt of the pranks. One particular night in our house, we had just got the meeting started, and one of the individuals got up and went to the restroom and came back in and told Karen and I, there's a leak in your bathroom. Of course, we ran immediately, both of us, to the bathroom thinking that it was just going to be flooded. And there beside the toilet was a leek, a vegetable. Now, I know this person. 2 years before that, they would have never attempted to do that. In fact, they said, for 2 years I've wanted to do that. I just didn't know how you'd handle it. But they got through the crust, and they found out that there was a real heart in there who could enjoy practical jokes. Well, what has that got to do with the kingdom and a family? Discipling those within and without to live life according to the gospel. Well, it's life. That's what it's got to do with it. It's real. It's people being real, who they really are. And loving and forbearing, which is another way to say love. Putting up with, in other words. Forgiving. We didn't forgive her for the leak. Because there was nothing to forgive. It was fun. We all laughed. I laughed the hardest at probably anyone. But it's learning life. And that includes the bumps. The sharp corners. The razor edges. And while we dull those negative things, we accentuate and sharpen and strengthen those strong and solid parts, so that Jesus is more visible. That's what. And you just can't do that by yourself. I couldn't do that by myself. And again, I say, how blessed I have been these last several months to have men who know me well enough to be able to say, I see this. Let's talk about this. I pray you'll want to be a part of a missional community. How we're going to do all the logistics, don't worry about that right now. We're still learning as we go along. But there is a sign-up sheet out in the foyer today called Gospel Life Missional Communities. Please, if you would like to be a part of one of these small groups that will be meeting on Sunday evening in lieu of our Sunday evening services, we will not be meeting here, but we'll be meeting in the small groups, then sign up. Please do so. And there will be a cutoff. And the reason that there has to be a cutoff is because we then have to take those who have signed up, and then we will have to discern how we're going to divide up into the different groups and let you know which group so that your group can get together with you before they actually begin and kind of give you something, an idea of what it'll be like when the groups start meeting on a regular basis. Well, as we bring this time to a conclusion, I pray that you have been motivated within your heart to say, you know, I think this is what's been missing in my life. I love the Lord. I love His Word. I love prayer. I love church. But I don't seem to make much progress. I feel like that little squirrel that's running in that little wheel and just spin and spinning and spinning. I don't seem to make too much progress. I make two steps forward and one step back. Some of you think you take only one step forward and you make two back. I suggest to you that God didn't intend for you to try to run this race by yourself. Come run with us. Sign up. Get a part. Be a part of what God wants to do in you and in others. Amen.